Well, let's turn on our Bibles now to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have a Bible with you, if not, the passage is in your bulletin this time. I do know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We find Ecclesiastes in the middle of our Bibles. After Psalms, you'll find Proverbs. After Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Last week, we looked at the second half of chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. We saw that since the gospel is the only solution to the problem of sin, we need to look to Jesus and be helped by him. Today we're going to look, at the entirety of chapter 8, where we're given wisdom on how to respond to things like authority and injustice. So again, another pertinent passage for what we have going on in our world today. The outline is in your bulletin. It is double-sided. There are cross-references and quotations on the back of it. And it's also been posted online as well as emailed for those of you who are at home this morning. Well, I'll read here all 17 verses of chapter 8. And let's give our attention. God has given us these words for us to believe and for us to obey. Let's hear the word of our God. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment, for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. May God bless his word to us as we look at it and consider it together this morning. Well, in the news cycle over the past few weeks, it seems that all we have heard about, besides the coronavirus, are the many responses taking place in our country to things like authority and injustice, which is what Solomon describes for us here. So we've heard about those intimidating police officers because of what happened with George Floyd. We've heard about those tearing down monuments because of their connection to slavery in the past. We've heard about those such as in Seattle, who took over blocks of an entire city to create a police-free zone. And of course, we've heard about those who were attacked, many for no reason, and who had their businesses destroyed. And this is happening because as people in our country and really in our world are thinking about these things of authority and what that means and how do we live under it and injustice and how are we to respond and so forth, these people want to do something about it. And I want to be clear, we should do something about it. Right? We should have a response to authority and to injustice. But the question is, have these people done the right thing? Right? So yes, they've done something. But have they done what God wants or only what they want? And that's a question that we also have to ask to ourselves. Right? Because things like authority and things like injustice present certain challenges for us, don't they? We'll say more about this morning. And if we're not careful, we are likely to do the wrong thing as well, just like I think many are doing the wrong thing in the world today. And that's what our passage is designed to address for us. Because while it is good to have a response to these things, God wants us to have the right response. And that's key. Right? Our response is to be the one that pleases God and that is beneficial to us and to mankind in general. And as we'll see this morning, to have that right response, there's one thing we need. One person we need. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and His wisdom. Right. So if we're ever going to respond rightly to authority and injustice, and all of us are having to respond to those things even right now in our lives, what we need to do then is seek Christ. Seek Christ in His wisdom. And that's the main point we're going to see this morning. Here, God calls all of us to seek Christ in His wisdom so that we respond rightly to authority and to injustice. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first thing I want us to consider is that though imperfect, wisdom is something you should acquire. So if you look here at the passage, look at the beginning of the chapter and then look at the end of the chapter, you'll see that in both places, Solomon speaks of the wise man. Now, this is how he brackets the passage. And what he says in both of these places is significant to the rest of the text. So let's actually start at the end of the chapter this morning, not the beginning. Verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, for though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So here, as we've seen him do many times in the past, Solomon is describing his search for wisdom, and that is as he's searching for meaning to life, as he's searching for answers to the big questions of life, he says here that he found two things. Right? The first thing he said he found is that searching for wisdom will keep you up all night. It causes you to see no sleep day or night, as he puts it in verse 16. In other words, there's so much to learn, you could spend 24 hours of a day, 365 days of the year, trying to acquire all of that information. And presumably Solomon gave a lot of his time to pursue it, even the late hours of the night. So he understands there is so much to learn. But the second thing he says he found is that searching for wisdom does not answer all of your questions. Work that is done under the sun, right? Meaning you cannot find out all that is done under the sun, because as much as you may try, you'll not be able to find everything. Right? In other words, the pursuit of wisdom will not and cannot tell you everything you want to know. It'll tell you a lot, we'll get back to that, but it will not tell you everything you want to know. Some questions will always remain unanswered. Because wisdom has a limit. And Solomon here, he talks about this limit in a couple other ways as well. So for instance, in verses 6 and 7, he says that we can be wise, yet we still can't know the future. God knows, God has a plan, we don't know what will happen. Now Solomon says that makes us sad, that gives us misery because we want to know, but that's a fact of life. No one can tell us what the future holds. And so the future will always be unknown to us, no matter how wise we may happen to be. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that wisdom is also powerless over death. Like a soldier cannot leave the battle in the middle of a war. So no one, he says, not even a wise man, can escape the day of his death. And it comes to all of us eventually. So you put all that together, and what Solomon is telling us is that wisdom is imperfect. It cannot do everything we want it to do or that we hope it will do for us. And yet, nonetheless, he says, wisdom is good and should be acquired by us. And that's what Solomon says at the beginning of the chapter. So go back and look at verse 1. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. And you realize when he's asking the question, who is like a wise man? The implied answer is, no one's like a wise man. Right? He's that special. He's that unique. Why? Well, Solomon gives us two reasons. First, because wisdom enables you to make sense of the world. Right? As he says here, he knows the interpretation of a thing, which is a way of saying he's able to understand the times in the midst of all the difficulties and all the problems we have in our broken world. The wise man can make proper sense of those things. He has knowledge that enables him to do so. Some of you, I'm sure, when you wake up are kind of like me. I can look around at the room and yet everything is just a blurry mess. Everything's fuzzy and confused. And yet when I reach over and put the glasses on, right, everything comes into focus. And I can see things for how they really are. And Solomon says that's what happens for the wise man. That he has the glasses that don't change necessarily the brokenness of the world, but that help him to make sense of the brokenness of the world. On the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Ben. It will solve many, and it is to be valued for that. And the second thing he says here in verse 1 is that there's nothing like a wise man because wisdom gives great joy. He says it makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. In other words, it turns his frown upside down and gives him a smile. I remember on my wedding day, standing up at the front of the church, and there was Anne coming down in her dress. And as we like to say, my face was beaming on that day. I was smiling ear to ear because I looked forward to that day. I couldn't wait to marry this woman. And here she was coming to be my bride. My face was shining. And that's what Solomon is talking about. Wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God and His Word, will make your face shine. It'll give you great joy. So yes, it's imperfect. But he wants us to know we still should acquire it. This is something we should pursue. It'll help us make sense of most things in the world. And it'll give us great joy in the world. And as Solomon then, in the middle of this passage, he gives us two examples to help us understand this and to see how it plays out in our lives. And so this brings us to our second point on the outline, which is we should acquire wisdom because wisdom helps us respond rightly to authority. So if you look here at the text in verses 2 to 5, Solomon addresses the subject of authority. As one author puts it there, he gives us practical guidance for dealing with earthly government, whether good or evil. And that's true, but I would add to that, what he tells us here actually applies to all of the authorities in our lives, not just our governing authorities. So, this applies, for instance, to authority in the workplace. This applies to authority in the home. This applies to authority as well in the church. Wherever we are under the authority of another, these words apply. And the reason we need wisdom on this subject is because there are many problems that are often posed for us by authority. For one, those in authority are fallen, sinful people. And sometimes, or more often than not, they're incapable, fallen, sinful people. Right? This is what happens. They lack certain abilities. Not only that, there are authority figures who abuse their power and use it to take advantage of others. What's more, we tend to be prideful people who think we know better than our authorities. And we all have, as a result of our sin, this innate inner sense of rebellion against all authority. As I'm sure you know, this past Wednesday, I think it was, it became illegal to hold your cell phone while driving a car. And I hope the police isn't listening, but I have to admit, right, generally, I obeyed that law. But secretly, a couple of times, I made sure my phone was down and I wanted to turn on a podcast or check a text message. Okay, now you're all thinking, don't let the kids ride with the pastor. That's fine. But the point is, I didn't want to obey that. Right? I'm used to using my phone a certain way in the car. And even though I knew that was the law, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And we all realize that in one way or another. Living under authority, that's a difficult thing for us, isn't it? As sinners. Right, but Solomon says here, wisdom helps us navigate those challenges. And that's why he tells us these words of wisdom. So how then are we to live rightly under authority? Well, Solomon says there are three things we must do to respond rightly. And the first thing he says is, we have to obey. We have to obey those in authority. Verse 2. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Right? It's not very popular, but this is authority 101. Right? God wants you to obey those who are over you. So to put it differently, God wants you to be a law-abiding citizen, an obedient child, right? A hard-working employee, a faithful church member. That is authority 101. Now, of course, there are times when we shouldn't obey, and we'll come back to that in a minute, but by and large, that should always be our response. We do what they tell us, even if we don't agree with it, right? Even if we don't like it. We keep the king's commandment, Solomon says. Romans 13, verse 1. In the New Testament, we read, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Second, Solomon says we should be respectful to those in authority. Look at verse 3. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stands for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. In Solomon's day, to leave the king's presence hastily would be to do so disrespectfully. It would be because you had no care for the king. You disagreed with the king, and so you disregarded his authority by marching out with your back to the king. And here Solomon says, don't let that be done by you. Right? Even if the king is telling you to sin, right, we should still be respectful in our response. I think this is something we often fail to do in our country these days. And all you have to do is get on Facebook and look at all the comments that in the post that people are making, or get on a news page about a political leader and read all of the comments at the bottom of the page. You'll see many people speaking disrespectfully of their governing authorities. Right? We're either making fun of our governing authority or we're deriding our governing authority. Right, this is what happened when President Obama was in office, and then a different group of people started doing it when President Trump took office. But we see this happening all the time. And yet, what does Scripture say about this? Right, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Exodus 22:28. Right, and that's what Solomon is telling us here. Those in authority over us, whether we like them, whether we agree with them, must always be respected by us in what we do and in what we say. And then third, Solomon says we should be discerning towards those in authority. He says in verse 5 that a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. In other words, the wise man knows when and when not to do something. For instance, he knows when to express his opinion to the king, and he knows when to shut his mouth before the king. Or to put it a different way, he knows when to obey the king and he knows when not to obey the king. Because there are times when we must not obey the king. Right? So specifically, when the king tells us, and king here speaking of all governing authorities over us, when the king tells us to sin, what does Scripture say? Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. If you look up here behind me, we have this blue banner, right? For Christ, Crown, and Covenant. I won't put you on the spot here, but do you know why we have this up there? A lot of people don't know why we have it. Right? This was the battle flag for the Covenanters in Scotland in the 17th century. And the Covenanters are our spiritual forebears in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the reason it became the battle flag is because in the 17th century, the King of England decided to tell all the Christians in Scotland that they were going to worship a certain way. And the Covenanters in particular said, over our dead body, are we going to worship that way? Right? Because they thought what the king was telling them to do was unbiblical, right? But also because they firmly believed it's not the King of England who's the head of the church. It's King Jesus who's the head of the church. Right? And he determines how we worship God. That was a time to obey God and not to obey men. And there may be times in your life where you also have to make that decision to disobey your civil authorities. Because, see, the call is to biblical obedience. It's not to blind obedience. And there's a big difference between the two. And here Solomon says, it's wisdom that enables you to know when not to obey. But what's more, he says, it's wisdom that enables you to know how to disobey. Because that often we do wrong. So if you look at verse 3, he says, don't take your stand for an evil thing. Right? Which I think what he's saying is, don't rebel unjustly or don't rebel in an unjust way. Right? To bring it more closer to home, don't rebel by destroying someone else's property that's not your own, or by stealing from others, as we see many people doing today. Don't rebel in a sinful way. Now, why are we to live under authority in these particular ways? Solomon tells us that as well. And the first thing he says in verse 2 is, we must obey in these ways because of God. Right? Because of God. He says we should keep the king's commandment for the sake of our oath to God, which seems to be a reference to the oath of allegiance someone would take when they came into the service of the king. And yet, whether or not we take an oath of allegiance to serve our governing authorities, the point is the same. We obey those, and we're respectful to those in authority for the sake of God, because he's the one who put them in authority over us. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, insubordination to those in authority over you, teachers, parents, bosses, presidents, and others, shows an attitude of ingratitude and a mistrust in God. Right. And in fact, this is what I say to my kids all the time. Right. Our submission to earthly authorities, whoever they may be, always reflects our submission to our heavenly authority. Right. So if we're not submitting to our king on earth, that means we're also not submitting to the King of Kings in heaven. Solomon goes on here, says we should live under authority in these ways. Secondly, because of their power over us. Verse 3, do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Or as he puts it in verse 4, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Right? The point is, authority figures have power over us. And if we do not obey them as we should, we should expect to experience that power in some kind of punishment. And that's true even when we disobey in a godly way. We have to be ready for the consequences. This is why when you get pulled over by a police officer... Well, actually, no, that's my third point. No, the third thing I want you to see here, I skipped over something in my notes, is that we should live under authority in these ways because of it's for our own well-being. Solomon says that in verse 5. He says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. Right? In other words, it's in our own best interest to be submissive. And one author says this is not capitulation, but common sense. If we can stay out of harm's way, we should do so. This is why when you get pulled over by a police officer, even though you may be frustrated, and I've never been pulled over by a police officer, but I can imagine being frustrated, it's better off, despite all your frustration, just to shut your mouth rather than give him a piece of your mind. Right? You may be frustrated. You may think I wasn't speeding or I did nothing wrong. But as frustrating as it may be for you, it's going to be much better for you in the end if you just stay silent and do what he says. Right? So, yes, there are difficulties that come with being under authority, but wisdom, Solomon explains for us, helps us navigate that maze. It helps us know how we should respond and why we should respond in that way, so that, again, go back to point one, we're able to make sense of this world and all of its challenges and sin, and we're able to have joy in the midst of it as a result. Right? That's the driving motivation behind this. So wisdom is something we should acquire because it helps us respond rightly to authority. Now, thirdly, I want you to see here that wisdom is something we should acquire because it helps us respond to injustice as well. Which is the subject Solomon goes on to discuss in verses 9 to 15. And there he lists five examples of injustice. First, he mentions the abuse of power. This is what we see in verse 9, how one man rules over another to his own hurt. So on the larger scale, that should make us think of dictators, tyrants, and so forth. On the smaller scale, this should make us think of governing authorities who lead for their own selfish reasons. Right? Because while governing authorities are supposed to use their power and position for the good of those in their charge, some wrongly take advantage of that for their own good instead. Solomon goes on, secondly, to mention the wicked being honored. In verse 10, he describes a wicked man who went in and out of the temple, the place of holiness, and was later given the privilege of a burial. So in other words, here is a man who, instead of being held accountable for his hypocrisy, this man was welcomed and honored by others, even by the people of God, despite his hypocrisy, which, as we know, is not how it's supposed to be. Third, there's the injustice of delayed justice. As we see in verse 11, sometimes a sentence is not executed speedily. Right? We see this happening all the time in our own country, where convicted criminals often wait years before getting what they deserve. Right? That's an injustice, Scripture says. And it's an injustice because, as Solomon says, it encourages lawlessness in other people. Right? This is why in parenting, if there's a sin issue, you have to deal with that sin issue immediately, lest the other kids in the family think it's okay to follow in that child's footsteps. Fourth, there's the injustice of seeming to escape the consequences. Right? Verse 12, there are sinners who do evil 100 times and yet their days are prolonged. Right? You'd think if this person was doing so much evil, he'd be in trouble by now, and yet he just continues to live longer and longer, committing the same wicked deeds over and over. And then fifth and finally, he says there's the injustice of reversed retribution. Verse 14, there are wicked men who get treated like godly men. There are godly men who get treated like wicked men. Of course, persecution is a great example of this. And you see, by including these five examples, Solomon is reminding us that we live in a world full of injustice, which, truth be told, is no surprise to us, is it? Because we see all of these same things happening in our world today. Right, so think about this and think of these five examples we just went through. In our country today, we have governing authorities, we have police officers and governors and congressmen and so forth who abuse their power. This happens all the time. We live in a society that praises the wicked. That's obvious. Inmates sit on death row for years before being punished. Right? Many criminals get away with their actions, and good people are treated badly all the time. Right? In other words, these five examples Solomon gave from his own day are also many of the examples we see going on in our own day. And like authority, these are the types of things we struggle to deal with appropriately. When I was in Bloomington, there was a man from another church in town who decided one night to break into the local Planned Parenthood and damage their office. Because he believed, and rightly so, that they were committing many injustices and atrocities in that building. And they were every Thursday morning doing that. And he wanted it to stop. Right? And in his mind, the way to get it to stop was to break in and vandalize the building so that they can't do that. To get angry and to retaliate. Now, that may be an extreme example, but let's be honest. Is that not how we are all prone to respond when we see injustice, or especially when we experience injustice? Right? This is an area where we need wisdom. So how are we to respond? Solomon says there are two ways that must take place in our lives if we're to respond rightly to injustice. And the first is, we need to look to the return of Christ. We need to look ahead to the return of Christ. Verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God. In other words, Solomon is saying judgment day is coming. Right? And on that day, the righteous will be rewarded. It will be well for them that day, and the wicked will be punished. It will not be well for them that day, because that's the day when all wrongs will finally be righted. At the day of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus speaks of this when he says in John 5, 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Right? In other words, what Solomon is telling us here is that we should wait on Christ to take vengeance rather than take matters into our own hands. Because again, that's the temptation we all face here. We want to do something about it. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue change. But it's not our job to make sure that people pay and that justice is served. Scripture says that's God's job. And when Jesus comes back, that's exactly what he'll do. He will execute perfect justice. So as we experience injustice, we need to look ahead and respond in light of that coming judgment day. Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, empirical observation gets us only so far. We must trust in God and His Word. We must believe that ultimately it will go well with those who fear God and badly for those who don't. Right? We must trust God's timing and be certain of His coming judgment. It's hard to believe that, in other words. We don't always see things with our eyes that lead us to believe that will happen. But we have to live by faith in the Word of God that that is what will happen. And in the meantime, this is the second word of wisdom, Solomon says we should be joyfully content. Verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. I'm sure this verse doesn't come as a surprise to you. We've seen Solomon say something like this repeatedly up to this point. And as in the past, this is not a defeated suggestion to make the most out of a bad situation. This is a positive encouragement to enjoy all the good that God has given to us. Because when we see injustice going on, especially when we experience injustice in our own lives, what's the temptation? But the temptation is to become sour. The temptation is to become bitter, or if not those things, to become depressed and despaired. But you see, Solomon says here, God doesn't want that for his people. Instead, he wants us to be content with what he's given us and to enjoy it with thankfulness to him. I think we did this yesterday. Right? In our world of injustices, we took the time to celebrate and enjoy all the good that God has given to us. We spent time with friends and family. We ate good food. We played with fire and let our kids stay up late. I mean, what could be better than that, right? This is what we did yesterday. Now, of course, we're not to celebrate to the point of becoming apathetic, right? But we do need to make sure we don't let the injustices steal our joy. Right? Gordon Keddie gets to the point when he says, "Don't let the perplexities of life poison your God-honoring enjoyment of all he has given you in life." Right? That's the point Solomon is making. Yes, injustice is troubling. We should be troubled by it, but at the same time, we should still be joyful Christians. Right? Christians who give thanks to God and who enjoy his many gifts. Well, there's more we could say about this, but here we're given practical wisdom on how to respond. Look ahead to the future coming of Christ in the judgment day. And as you look ahead, enjoy the good that God has given you. Right? This is how we respond rightly to injustice. So why should we acquire wisdom? It's because wisdom helps us respond rightly to these two things. And in doing so, it helps us make sense of the world, and it makes us happy as we live in the world. And so then, this brings us to our fourth and final point. We need to seek Jesus Christ and his wisdom so that we will respond rightly. As we've seen already, we experience both of these things in our lives today. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us is under the authority of another person. And more likely than not, we're under many other governing authorities. And every single one of us is a witness to the injustices going on in the world today. Not to mention, we're all likely to one day be a victim of injustice if we haven't been already. So again, Solomon's words are quite relevant to us this morning, which we need this wisdom. We will never be able to respond in a God-honoring way if we don't have this wisdom. But here's the thing I want you to see. It's not just the wisdom we need to respond rightly. It's Jesus Christ we need to respond rightly. Because for one, as we've seen, it's Jesus Christ who gives us this wisdom. Right? He's the one speaking to us here. As the greater Solomon in Ecclesiastes, these are his words. So to put it differently, if we don't have Christ, we don't have wisdom. We may have a cheap substitute. We may have something that looks like wisdom, but we don't have the real thing. We don't have the wisdom that gives us the clarity we need to see the world and the joy we need to live in the world. Right? Those two things, Christ and wisdom, always go together. But also, we need Christ because it's only by His grace that we can apply this wisdom. As we've seen, our sinful nature leads us to respond wrongly all the time. On the one hand, it leads us to respond to authority with pride and rebellion. On the other hand, it leads us to respond to injustice with anger and retaliation. And you see, it's only by the grace of Christ alone that we can do otherwise, that we can choose a different and a better path, a path that brings glory to God and benefit to us. And so as we live under authority, as we experience injustice, what Solomon is saying is we need to seek Christ to get this wisdom. And that means at least two things. First, it means we always go to Christ in the Word of God. That is essential. Because here we see in the Word of God, especially here in Ecclesiastes 8, this morning, this is where we find the wisdom of Christ. If we're ever going to respond to these things as we should, our minds need to constantly be renewed by the living Word of God. So that we think biblically about these things, and so that as a result we respond accordingly to these things. The second thing, and this is no surprise to you, but it means we always go to Christ in prayer. Right? Because prayer is the God-ordained means of acquiring more wisdom in this world. James says so much when he says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you want to walk the path of wisdom in this world? Right? Scripture says, if you do, pray for it. Right? Pray for wisdom that by God's grace you'll be able to respond rightly, and God will give it to you. Many years ago, I worked in a medical office where I had to learn how to give CPR. And I still remember to this day that when you're in a situation when you have to give CPR, what's the first thing you do? It's call 911. Because as much as your CPR, right, your chest compressions and your mouth-to-mouth resuscitations, as much as those things are needed for the person, what the person needs more than that is medical attention. He needs to get to the hospital. Right? But what's interesting about that, what's always stuck out to me in my mind, is that that's not the first thing you think of. Right? If you know how to give CPR, and you see someone who needs CPR, what's the first thing you think to do? Right? Start doing CPR, not pick up the phone and call 911. Right, but if calling 911 is really the most important thing you should do in that situation, you have to make sure you have the order right. And so too, when we're confronted with these challenges associated with authority and injustice, we may not think that seeking Christ is the first thing we should do. Because even if we think we can handle it, which we often do, Christ is what we need if we're going to respond rightly. And that's what I want you to see most of all this morning. We are able to respond in these ways because of Christ. And the world is not responding rightly. But we as the people of God are able to do so, though it may be difficult. And what that means, though, is that our first response as we experience this and as we witness it is that we go back to our Savior time and time again. We go back to the Word. We go back to prayer because that's the only way we can really do things like obey the King instead of rebel and wait for judgment instead of retaliate. The only way we can do those things to the extent that we should and for the reasons that we should is when we seek Christ. So let that be our response. And may that be a response that causes us to stick out in a good way in the world around us, that we respond differently to injustice and authority because our eyes are on Christ and we're seeking Him and His wisdom. May He give us His grace to do that even this week. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray that You would help us to respond to authority and injustice in the ways that You want us to do. Lord, our sinful nature is what we see displayed on the news day after day. And it's what we're likely to see in our own lives as well, and what we do see in our own lives. And so we pray that You, by Your grace, would overcome it. Lord, help us to choose the better path, the way of wisdom. And that means help us to seek You, Jesus, and the wisdom You have for us in Your Word. Give us Your grace to do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.